Congregation, our scripture reading for this afternoon, you'll find it in the New Testament, Gospel according to John. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We'll read the first 15 verses. Our focus this afternoon will be primarily on the first 9 verses. But we'll read verse 1 through to 15. Of John chapter 5 just now, and as you can see, it's entitled A Man Healed at the Pool of Bethesda, well-known story of the impotent man, third miracle that Jesus performed, at least as recorded in John's Gospel. But let us hear God's own holy word as we find it here in John's Gospel, beginning at verse 1 of John chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Amen. May God bless those verses of that reading from his word. O congregation, brothers and sisters, as I hope to be preaching elsewhere next Sunday, God willing, I've decided to hold off starting to preach on the last section of the Heidelberg Catechism, which deals with the Lord's Prayer, until I return from my holidays in September. And hopefully that way we'll be able to maintain a greater degree of continuity and flow as we look at that part of the catechism. And so this afternoon then, rather than returning to the catechism, I want to preach to you from the Gospel of John by looking at the third miracle which Jesus performed at the Pool of Bethesda, where he healed a man who had an infirmity for 38 years. And as I'm sure you know, John's Gospel, it records 7 of the miracles which Jesus performed. And John tells us that he has left us a record of these miracles so that we might believe, as he says in verse 31 of chapter 20, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we may have life in his name. If you see, the Lord Jesus came, as he said himself in verse 10 of John chapter 10, that we may have life, and that we may have it more abundantly. And the purpose of the various miracles which Jesus performed then, it wasn't simply to show to the world that he was a great healer sent from God who could bring physical healing to people, but that he was the divine Savior of sinners sent from God to bring spiritual healing to a world broken and ruined because of sin. For remember the word miracle that is used by John, it's a word which means a sign. And this miracle and the six other miracles of Jesus recorded by John, then, they are miracles with a message. They are signs with a significance. You see, they're meant to teach us the all-important spiritual truth that Jesus and Jesus alone is God's answer to our deepest need, the need that we all have of salvation from sin, whether we're converted or unconverted. And so as we look at this miracle then this afternoon, I want you to remember that. If you see this man who's healed here, he's a representative man, because he pictures for us the desperate condition we all find ourselves in by nature, and the only way that we can hope to be delivered from it. As we consider this miracle then, I want to draw your attention to two simple things about this man, which are recorded here for our learning. Firstly, his desperate situation, and then secondly, his delivering Savior. Well, firstly then, let us consider his desperate situation. As we've already intimated, we're told here, this man, he had an infirmity for 38 years. And we're not told the exact nature of his infirmity, but it was most likely some type of paralysis, as he was unable to get into the pool by himself. But whatever it may have been, we know that it was because of his particular condition that he was here at the pool of Bethesda on this day when Jesus miraculously healed him. If you see this pool, it was believed to be a place where healing could be found. For apparently an angel would come down into the pool at a certain time, would stir up the water, as it says in verse 4, and whoever stepped into the pool first, after the stirring of the water, they would be made well of whatever disease they had. And so this man, he's here at this place. He's huddled into one of these five porches around the edges of this pool, along with the rest of the great multitude of the sick people who were there, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, those who were there with him. And just like them, he was waiting for the moving of the water. He was hoping for a miracle. He was hoping he would be the one who would be able to drag his broken body down toward that pool, or that someone else would carry him into the water whenever it was stirred, so that he could finally be freed from his infirmity. And no doubt year after year he had seen his hopes and his dreams shattered over and over again. After one person after another, they would beat him into the healing waters. But still he was there, desperately hoping that someday he would get his lucky break. For you would see, it would seem that he had given up all hope of there being any other solution for his problem. You see, what he didn't realize was that it was exactly that which made him an ideal candidate for God to move into the situation, to bring healing to him through Jesus. For you see, God delights to show mercy to those who are desperate and in need of his help. And this man may well have had no one to put him into the pool when the water was stirred up then. But that would prove no obstacle in the way for Jesus to now come and heal him. For Jesus was his only real hope. And he could have compassion on him then, when others may have abandoned him, and no one else seemed to care for him, or have any other desire to meet his needs. And friends, as we've said, that is what this miracle is also designed to teach you and I as we read about it. You see, this man really represents you and me without the Lord Jesus Christ. For his desperate situation is meant to be a picture and an illustration of the desperate and hopeless situation of every man, woman, boy and girl apart from Christ. Not physically, but spiritually. You see, while we may enjoy perfect physical health, we ought to see ourselves here in this account of this man as those who are utterly helpless and weak and crippled and lame in a spiritual sense, and thus just as desperately in need of the healing touch of the Lord Jesus to make us whole again in that sense, just as this man was here in a physical sense. And this story is included in John's gospel then in order that we might understand this, so that we would go on to see how God purposes to help us through the saving ministry and work of the Lord Jesus alone. You see, it's only when we do see ourselves as desperately in need of God's help in Christ that he can bring healing and restoration to our lives. And the problem with many of us can be that we will not admit we're spiritually paralyzed, that sin has robbed us of all strength to do anything in and of ourselves that is pleasing and acceptable to God. But friends, we need to learn to validate our own weakness, to turn ourselves over to the Lord Jesus completely, if we do want to see him come into our lives and rescue us. You see, it's only when we are truly at an end of ourselves, we're prepared to say, Lord, you're right. I am without strength to do as I ought to do, to be godly as you call me to be, that then he is free to come into our lives and work in all the fullness of his own power and might to reveal his strength made perfect in the midst of all of our weakness and need. You see, it's only when we are nothing in ourselves that Christ can be everything to us and for us. And when we will freely acknowledge that fact then, that is when he will come and pour the abundance of his own blessed power and life into our hearts. Set us free from trying to do in the energy of the flesh what can only be accomplished in the power of his Spirit. And friends, we're never too weak in ourselves then for the Lord Jesus to work. We are only ever too strong in ourselves for him to work. Makes me think, boys and girls, of the story Watchman Nee tells from one of his experiences as a Christian leader in China. And a group of young Christian brothers, they were gathered together to take a swim in one of the many creeks that ran throughout the countryside there. And since most were not good swimmers, they were careful to remain close to the banks so as not to get in water over their head. But one of the brothers, he got a little too far out and he began to struggle in the deep water. And realizing his predicament, he began to cry out to his neighbors, "Help! Save me!" And Watchman Nee knew that only one man was experienced enough at swimming to provide him assistance, so he turned to him for help. But strangely enough, this man calmly watched the man's plight, but made no move to save him. And he said to him, "Why don't you do something?" But the man just stood there, apparently unconcerned. But after a few minutes, the drowning man, he couldn't stay afloat anymore, for his arms and his legs, they had grown so tired and limp that he began to sink under the water. And it was then, he says, that the man who could swim, he dived into the creek, and with a few quick strokes, he reached the victim and pulled him to safety. And once all was well, not Watchman, he asked him then, he said, "How could you stand by and watch your brother drown, ignoring his cries for help and prolonging his suffering?" And do you know what the man said? He calmly explained, "If I would have jumped in immediately and tried to save the drowning man, he would have clutched me in panic and pulled me under with him. So in order to be saved, he had to first come to the end of himself and cease struggling, cease trying to save himself, Only then could he be helped. Well, friends, the spiritual lesson of that story is not hard to miss. You see, just as that drowning man could be saved only when he came to an end of himself, so too we must be brought to an end of ourselves before we can be truly saved by Christ. And that brings us to consider in the second place then this man's delivering Savior. For we're told in verses 6 to 9 that when Jesus saw him lying there, and he knew that he'd already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." And then Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And you see, Jesus saw this man then in all of his misery and need, and so he came to him to deliver him from out of that misery. But notice the method which Jesus employed here to prepare the way for this man's deliverance. He asked the man a profound but very simple question. A question on this which on the surface seems to make no sense at all. I mean, it would seem obvious. Surely the whole reason the man is at this pool in the first place is so that he could be made well. And why then does Jesus, the one who knows all men's hearts, why does he put this seemingly ridiculous question to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Well, to appreciate what is happening here, we need to understand what Jesus is seeking to do here. He's seeking to draw this man's eyes away from the very thing he has been looking to and hoping in for all these years for deliverance. And he's seeking to bring him to focus his mind on the total insufficiency of every other source of deliverance from his desperate condition, but that which he alone can provide. For you see, Jesus wants this man to fasten his attention upon himself, to recognize his own utter helplessness, the complete futility of depending upon anyone or anything else for healing, so that he would look to him and him alone to do in him and for him what no one else could. Because you see, it wasn't until he would get his eyes off what he thought he could accomplish in his own, or what he thought others might be able to do for him, that he would be in the place where he needed to be for Jesus to work a miracle on his behalf. And friends, is that not still the case for many people today in a spiritual sense? And perhaps it's true of some of you here also. For the Lord Jesus comes to us in the gospel with the offer of salvation, the promise of power, and a full deliverance from sin and all of its consequences. And yet, how do some people respond? They look at themselves and they say, "But I'm not good enough to be saved." And they say, "I've been too wicked. My sins are too great for Jesus to do anything about." And they're looking at themselves then, when they should be looking at Jesus and what he's willing and able to do for them. Or how many people are looking to a priest or a saint or an angel or some religious guru for hope? Or they're depending on their own religious observances and rituals and their own efforts in order to be saved, to find acceptance with God. And all the while, Jesus is calling them to renounce these things so that he can redeem them. And yet they go on in their blindness and their ignorance, looking to everyone and everything else to do for them what only he can do. And then there are those that are looking for a sign, some special experience, some sort of personal revelation or mystical impression to be made on their soul, stirring of the water, so to speak, before they will believe Jesus is willing to save them. And so they watch and wait in vain, because all that is required to be healed spiritually, to enter into life and salvation, is to heed the voice of Christ and humbly obey it. And that's the response Jesus is seeking to elicit from this man here. And that's the same response he seeks from all those who hear his voice speaking to them in the gospel. And this man was at the place where healing was possible then, for he was in the very presence of the one who could make that healing a reality. For all Jesus needed to do was simply speak the word, and he would be made well. But in order for that to actually happen, he needed to take his eyes off everything and everyone else. And he needed to respond to Jesus' voice so that he could receive what he was willing to freely give him. And my dear friend here, if you're still here and you're in an unconverted state, then you are in the place where you too can receive healing for your soul. Because every time the gospel is preached, Jesus is saying to you, just as he did to this man here, do you want to be made well? Do you want me to heal you spiritually in your soul? And if so, will you consent to be made well on my terms? For you see, there are also many people who, even though they understand the gospel and what is required of them in order to be made well, they choose to reject what is offered to them. For they won't have Christ on his own terms. Because you see, they're unwilling to heed his call in the gospel to turn away from their sins, to come to him in faith and repentance in order to have all their sins pardoned and their life renewed. And you see, while they don't want to go to hell because of their sins, they want the result of their sins to be erased. Nevertheless, they still don't want to be delivered from the defilement of those sins. For they love their sin. They don't want to give it up. And so even though they are in the company of God's people, they're under the sound of his word from week to week, they go on rejecting the offer of forgiveness and cleansing that is extended to them through that word in the gospel. And just like the man I read of in the state of Pennsylvania in the States then, who was sentenced by the court to be hanged for mail robbery and murder in 1829. And his name was George Wilson. But the then President Andrew Jackson, he pardoned this man. He said, he's not to be hanged, he is not to be put to death. And they sent that pardon to the governor of the state. And then they took that pardon from the governor onto the warden of the penitentiary where George Wilson was incarcerated. And finally they delivered it to him and said, the President of the United States has pardoned you. You will not hang. But do you know what that man, George Wilson, said? He said, I refuse the pardon. I will not accept it. I want to be hanged. Well, when they heard that, they didn't know what to do. I mean, what do you do with a man who's been pardoned and yet he won't accept the pardon? Do you just take him to the door of his cell and shove him out the prison door anyway? Or do you just take him to the gallows and hang him, even though the president has said that he should be pardoned? Well, they debated the matter back and forth. Eventually, it ended up in the Supreme Court of the United States of America. And the Supreme Court met and they studied the matter. And this is what they decided. Chief Justice John Marshall said this, and I quote, "A pardon is a piece of paper, the value of which depends on its acceptance by the person implicated. If it is refused, it is no pardon." And so as a result, George Wilson was hung by the neck until he was dead, even though a pardon had been offered to him. And we might hear that and say, what on earth was he thinking? What an absolute fool. But don't you see, my dear friend, if you're here and you're still rejecting the pardon that Christ offers to you in the gospel, then you're an even greater fool. For Jesus is asking you, if you want to be made well, he's offering you pardon and forgiveness and salvation and eternal life. But his offer will do you no good if you don't receive it. For as he said to the Jews in verse 24 of this same chapter, it's only the one who hears his word and believes in him and the one who sent him who receives everlasting life. And they shall not come into judgment, for they have passed from death into life. Oh, friends, the Lord Jesus is calling to us in the gospel to receive the pardon of our sins and the salvation he has come to bring. But not only that, he is also calling us to leave our old life of sin firmly behind us. For notice what he says to this man here in John chapter 5. He says, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And friends, that's a word of action. That is a word of command. It's a call for this man to act on what Jesus is telling him to do. Because you see, as we said this morning, faith is belief with legs on it. It is a response of the heart which leads always to action, to the action of obedience. For the word of Jesus, it is a powerful word which brings about real change in the heart and life. And in response to Jesus' powerful word then, immediately this man was made well, and he did as he was commanded. For not only did he rise, but he also took up his bed, and he walked. And you see, in Jesus' word of command here, he was saying something very important to this man. Something we also need to take to heart if we want to go on in our own spiritual lives, and we want to prosper spiritually. Or he was basically telling him not to make any provision to go back to where he had been and what he was before. You see, when Jesus heals a person, he now expects him to go forward in life in obedience to his will. And he expects them to burn their bridges behind them, so to speak, by now cutting themselves off from anything that would lead to the possibility of them returning to their former way of life. Just as he expected this man here to do so, by calling on him not to leave his bed behind him in case he would be tempted to relapse and return to this place where he'd spent all these years. But you see, Jesus had now laid claim on his life. And so he was to leave the former things behind him. And he was now to be a forward-looking man. And the same is true for you and me, child of God. Lord Jesus is calling on us to sever our ties with our old life of sin so that we can now press forward to walk in newness of life. For he didn't come to save us and heal us just so that we would carry on living as we did before. No. We are a new creation in Christ. And so we ought to act like it. And that means we are now called to turn our back decisively on anything in our lives that has the potential to keep us from going forward and walking in the way that Jesus wants us to go. And we are to go on walking in the way that he now charts out for us. For just as Jesus said to this man in verse 14, when he found him later in the temple, he said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Well, friends, so he's saying to you and I, child of God, I have made you whole and well. Now go and sin no more. For as Paul says in verses 12 to 14 of Romans chapter 13, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Therefore, we must cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And we must walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Well, friends, our time is gone. But the experience of this man, it's meant to be a picture of our deepest need and what the Lord Jesus is able to do to meet that need. And the question we all have to ask ourselves then is, do we want to be made well? And are we willing to have Christ and life and salvation on his own terms? You see, the lesson of this story to us is that no matter how hopeless our situation may appear, and no matter how long we may have been crippled and broken by sin, if we will but fix our eyes on Jesus Christ and respond to him in faith and go on to obey him, then we will discover he's willing and able to make our lives over again, to fill our hearts with gladness. You see, all those who trust him and obey him, they will get to experience the joy of the fullness of life. He came to make us known and bring us into the experience of. And we'll get to know his ongoing ability to hold us fast, to give us the power we need to walk with him every day. For you see, he will unleash all of his power and the fullness of his life into our hearts and lives to transform us and renew us and empower us so that we can now live for him and run the race set before us with endurance. And my dear friend, fix your eyes on Jesus Christ then. And keep on keeping on. For one glorious day, that same voice that spoke to you in a spiritual sense and said to you, "Rise, take up your bed and walk," will yet say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Amen."
Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you do come to us in all of our need, that you speak words of life into our experience. We pray, Lord, that as the Good Shepherd, we would hear your voice, that we would follow you. We pray, Lord, for those who are unconverted, that they would hear the voice of the Lord Jesus calling to them and asking them, "Do you want to be made well?" That we would see that he is passing by in the gospel, that he is going from place to place in the power of his Spirit, to bring healing and life and salvation. And we do pray then, Lord, that you would shut all those who are outside of Christ into yourself. We pray, Lord, for your people who have heard your voice, who have responded in faith to it, who are now seeking to obey you and follow after you. We pray, Lord, that they would continue to hear your voice speaking to them, calling to them to follow you, putting that same question to each of us: do you want to be made well? Do you want me to bring healing, the healing of sanctification and inward renewal, spiritual cleansing from your sin, to fill us with the power of your Spirit? And we pray then, Lord, that we would yield ourselves completely and entirely to you, that we would see that we have nothing in ourselves to lean upon, to rest in. And we do pray, Lord, that you would empty us then, that the fullness of your life would be what fills us day by day, that we would be enabled to walk in and through the life that is in us, that we would seek to cultivate that life, to nurture it, to root out of our lives, to turn our back on anything that would hinder the flow of your Spirit within us, that would hinder him working in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. And we do ask then, Lord, that you would help us in all of our need. Help us to look to you alone. Help us to see that your power, your grace is sufficient to do in us and for us far above all that we can ever ask or think. Abide with us, keep us in this week. Apply your word with power to our hearts. And hear us now, we ask, for we pray it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.